Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Wes Hoff, Associate Pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, presents a special teaching in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
All right, good morning again. As we're traveling through Galatians on Sunday with Bill, keep Bill and Vi in prayer. They're wrapping up their marriage conference that they've been asked to be a part of in Cleveland, Ohio. And I'm sure they're heading home here shortly. So, which is, I don't know, it's a sweet thing. So it's a privilege being able to walk with others. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We won't spend a whole lot of time there. We will spend most of our time in Ezekiel 36 and 37. If you need a Bible, the guys have Bibles there. We'll do a little bit of Bible traveling, so be ready for it. I don't know if you guys memorize scriptures. I'm not real good at it. But one of the things I did last semester with the Bible college students, I had them meditate on verses. Not necessarily memorize it, but meditate, right? That's like literally the Hebrew is to mumble, right? To say over and over again is to chew on it like a cow does her cud. But this is an excellent verse, or excellent section to chew on, to think about, right? To allow God's word just to minister to your hearts. So I know that we're coming up soon with Bill in chapter 2 here. But Galatians 2:20 says, I have been, that's past tense, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's, everything's there. It's an everything verse, right? But just to pray over and to meditate, I encourage you guys to really take it to heart. Just chew on it. You know, if it's something you can memorize, memorize it. But yeah, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So let's pray. Ooh, Lord, your love for us is amazing. It's incredible. We don't get it. We don't understand it, that the very creator of all the universe would become this creation, would be born in the lowest of lows. Or that you would walk alone up that hill. Lord, crying out, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, that the Father, Lord, and the Son, I don't understand it, but I do know that it's an amazing love. That you bore the sins of the world at the cross. But you conquered sin and death and you've resurrected. And that same life lives within us, Lord. And I pray that you'd minister to our hearts this morning. We recognize that we need you. Oh, how we need you. So fill us with your spirit. May we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go ahead and go to Ezekiel chapter 36. My name's Wes. I'm one of the people that gets to serve here on staff. It's very humbling. I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful. Thankful. So Ezekiel 36, verse 22. As we're looking in Ezekiel, he's a major prophet, right? It's after Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's before Daniel and the minor prophets of Hosea. And Ezekiel has a very interesting ministry, if you guys spend time in Ezekiel. You know, Israel, Judah is in captivity right now. They're dealing with it. And God's speaking of hope in the midst of this. So let's dive in. Verse 22 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, is it not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went? I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in my sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. So, as I had mentioned, you know, the nation of Israel was in captivity at this time, right? Judah was in captivity. Israel was done away with some 150 years before. And God is speaking hope in the midst of this, But the reality is, right, God chose Israel, not because they were most mighty and awesome nation, but they weren't. They were least. They were small, right? And he even calls them a stiff-necked people. God chose them because he wanted to reveal his glory through them. Guess what, guys? God chooses us because he wants to reveal his glory through us. And sometimes I think we forget that, right? As we had read in Galatians, that it's all about Jesus, guys. It's his work, his completed work, and his continual work in our lives. And so we see that these guys, they were brought into captivity. But the Lord is going to restore them according to his holy name. Because the Lord is mighty and he's powerful. But he's also, you know, he's merciful, but he's also just. And we get to walk through all of that. But he'll bring them back into the land. Now, I'm not an expert, so you guys can tune out, I guess. But with the whole thing, the reality of, you know, what timing of Israel, right? When this is happening, when this is not happening. I was reading the commentaries. It's amazing because C.H. Spurgeon in 1884 was talking about the restoration of Israel politically, 1884, right? 1948, get these numbers. 1948, Israel became a nation again, right? There was the bringing together, but here, you know, he's speaking of politically, Israel needs to come back together, but also spiritually, which is more important, right? To be coming back together, to be restored. So we see this, but this brings us into something very interesting here in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I love it, right? There's the cleansing, there's the sprinkling. So he's going to just bring them together, but he's going to be a deeper work that he's going to bring together, right? So he says this sprinkling or this cleanse. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to hop around a little bit in the scriptures. I hope that's okay with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Talk a little bit about this idea of the new covenant. What in the world? Yeah. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think a lot of times we come out and we think, you know what? I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as my neighbor, you know, or I'm not as bad as, and the Lord kind of loves me because I'm cute and cuddly and, you know, whatever it is. But here's the reality. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he has made us alive together in Christ Jesus. Our starting point is death, right? And we're going to look into it a little bit here. But he said in verse 9, or do you not know, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ouch. Right? We go into other sections and talks about those that are disobedient to parents even. You know, those are the liars. And I'm like, we all qualify there. Verse 11 says, such were some of you. This was me. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the spirit of all gods. And in the spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were cleansed. So let's go to Titus chapter 3, continuing this, right? That's the end of the T's there. So you get past Thessalonians, you get past Timothy, and we dive into Titus chapter 3. And I love it. I love it, love it, love it. This is one of my favorite. I love Titus. He's just so good as Paul speaks to him. Chapter 3, verse 3 of Titus. For we also once, who were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. Oh, happy, happy, joy, joy, right? What a good message you're bringing, Wes. Thank you. But, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, there was light given. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love that section, right? I love it. It's so amazing. As we're, you know, as we go through the journey on Sunday of Galatians, I really believe the Lord is going to set hearts free because it's such a good book. It's so powerful. As we'll read it on, that you know, he's like, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell upon you? You've begun in the spirit. You're trying to perfect yourselves in the flesh. It's a continual work by his spirit. God is doing this from the inside out, right? He's washing, it's the regeneration. It's the renewal of these things. So let's go back to Ezekiel 36. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. It's him that wants to do that work, right? His transformational work, that he does the work from the inside out. We surrender, right? And we walk in this. And this picture of the new covenant, verse 26 of verse 36 of Ezekiel. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And again, this is going into the new covenant, right? The old covenant is speaking of bulls and goats. And it's only for a time, right? The high priest would have to go in year after year, the Day of Atonement, you know, the foreshadowing of the Passover lamb, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Passover lamb, the one who would bear all of our sin and shame because we started off in death, but he's given us new life. He says, I will put a new heart in you and a new spirit. And he's speaking to Israel, right? We don't want to lose track on this, right? He's speaking to Israel. He's going to remove the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. A heart of stone is not movable. It's not flexible. Paul speaks of that, right? The two different glories as he's talking about in Corinthians, and that the glory of the old faded away, but the glory in Christ doesn't fade away. But there was that old covenant that was written on tablets of stone. The law is perfect, holy, and good. Guess what? It's not the problem. Oops, we're the problem. You and I, right? We are the ones that rebel. And because of Adam and Eve, when God made everything good, he says, don't eat of this tree, right? Of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you'll die, right? And they rebelled. And you and I have been born into Adam and we have rebelled. We have walked in that same area. But God wants to do an amazing work. He wants to remove that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh within us, that we are tender, that we are sensitive to God, and it's his work. Jeremiah really parallels this in Jeremiah 31:31. So let's jump back a couple books to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah also had a pretty intense ministry. Said, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to preach to people that are hard. They're not going to listen to you. I want you to uproot, to destroy, right? Pull out, to pluck, but to rebuild, replant. So Jeremiah 31:31. He says before that the days are coming in verse 27, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel, house of Judah, I love them both, with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And I have watched over them to pluck them out, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. That was Jeremiah's call. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity, and each man eats the sour grapes and his teeth will be set on edge. There again, happy, happy, joy. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What a message of hope. What a message of restoration, right? Ezekiel speaks of that heart of stone even earlier within his writings. Hebrews reflects it in chapter 10. So let's go back to Ezekiel 36, speaking of the old nature and the new nature. Be brought into this new covenant. You know, and I love it because it's new life. Speaking of new life, we'll get even more into it here in just a minute. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, as you guys you don't have to turn here, but therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The old things have been done away with. And behold, a new thing has come about. That means those old things have come to an end, and a new thing, a completely new thing, has been brought in. So this idea of the new covenant, verse 27 of 36 of Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all of my ordinances. You will live in the land that I give to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. And again, Israel is in activity in the midst of this, but he's speaking of hope in the future, even though that they are not a free people, even though they are bound up, but they will be set free. And I love for you and I that this is our story, right? Before we knew the Lord, we were bound. We were not set free, but God himself is setting us free. We get a little taste of the new covenant that gets to be displayed on this world, right? Israel's going to be restored, and they're going to understand the new covenant in an amazing way. Right now, they don't see it. But you and I, we get to understand the new covenant. And it's all upon Jesus. And we'll be obedient, right? And again, the law is good, perfect, and holy. It's you and I, the rebellious. The amazing thing is that Jesus said that all the law and the prophets, right? Says these two, they all hang on these two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Hang the very one who was obedient to the point of death, never sinned, took on sin for us so that we could be set free, that we could be the ones that are righteous because the righteous one took on our pain, our suffering. And then there's that restoration. He says in verse 29, moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness. And I love it as I will. It's God doing it. And I will call you for the grain and multiply. I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, that they were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And it's an amazing thing, and I love what it says, that you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, they're not good. It is the goodness of God, the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. I love that verse as the beginning of Romans, because he's dealing with judgment. He's dealing with the intensity of us rebelling against a perfect and holy God. But right in the little glimpse of that is, it's the kindness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When we look upon the goodness and we look at our failures and we cry out, it leads us to seek him and to allow him to wash us pure, to cleanse us, to purify us, to do that work of surrender. You know, it's such a good thing. You'll remember your evil ways again, verse 31, your deeds that they were good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like a garden of Eden, and the waste desolate, and ruined cities are fortified in the inhabitants. Then the nations that are left round about, you will know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that was which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And I love it, right? There is that restoration. We know 1948, Israel became a nation again. And it is a beautiful nation, right? All these things have popped up. But I think this is just, that is just a taste. That is just a glimpse of what it's going to be. We know how the end story is, right? We can read the end of Revelation. We can see the complete restoration, all this beautiful picture there, right? But that's just a glimpse, just a taste of what it's going to be like. But I believe God does that in our own lives. He takes what's been broken. He takes what's been desolate. He takes what's been given to idols, and he's able to restore and renew. I know there's times we feel, God, I've failed too much. God, this part of my life in the past is not something that can be forgiven. It's not something that can be redeemed. And the Lord has said, no, I am able to take my son, allow him to die, and take the worst situation ever, ever possible and make it for good. Do you not think that I could resurrect my son, that I could resurrect your life? He's a good God. He loves us. People are not too far to be saved. We have the message of the gospel. We do. We have hope. I, for one, for 25 years, I didn't know the Lord. God has redeemed me. I don't know why he asked me to do what I do. I just know it's his grace. I know it's his kindness. It's his mercy. It's his message that he wants to save a dying world, and that we are his trophies of grace, and we will forever be his trophies of grace, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, I haven't planned for that, but just be reminded you're loved. There's a God who loves you so desperately. It does seem like it's a crazy love, but it's not. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. He loves us so desperately. Verse 36, then the nations that are left around about you will know that I am the Lord, and have rebuilt the ruined places, planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. They will cry out, they will pray. One of the things I know, guys, is that we need to pray. We had a really sweet time at men's breakfast yesterday, and one of the things we talked about is not being gripped with the worries or the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow, but to live with the God of the I am today and to pray today, because we do have a future, we do have a hope, and that we can intercede and be used powerfully. Ask me to do for them, and I will increase the men of their flock, like the flock for the sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord God, to use as this message to go out. So let's continue on in chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Good old Ezekiel, he's got a crazy vision going on here. He's in this valley, right? He's in this space, and he sees that it's full of bones. For one, the fact that the bones are unburied, disgrace. That's a disgraceful thing, right? You want to bury those bones. But for two, they were very dry. That means that they had been dead for a long time. No hope, right? This picture of no hope, disgraceful death. He said to me, son of man, verse 3, can these bones live? I love Ezekiel's answer. He says, O Lord God, you know. Imagine Ezekiel's like, I have no idea what you're, Lord, I have what? But he's like, oh Lord, you know. He is the God of the impossible. I just want to submit and follow after you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's pretty bizarre. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh and grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. It's an amazing thing. And you know, when I read this, it brings me forward to John chapter 3. You know, I think, you know, when I think of the conversation, you guys can turn there, John chapter 3. When I think of the conversation of Nicodemus and of the conversation with Jesus there that he's having, that there's two different areas of scripture that I really go to in my mind. For one is Jacob's ladder, right? When Jacob sleeps with his head on the rock and there's angels descending and ascending and, you know, on that ladder. And he says, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. But the second one is Ezekiel and the dry bones and the bizarrety of it. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He can enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it, hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from, where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's using this example here, right, of being born again, but he talks about the one who is born of the Spirit, like the wind that blows around. And we do know that the words spirit and wind and breath are basically the same word both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, which is an amazing thing, right? When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed into them the breath of life, right? Abraham, Sarah, it was Abram and Sarai, right? But there was a breath that came into it. Jesus breathed on his disciples, right? This, that, whatever, however that works, I don't fully understand, but just this neat picture of the breath that comes forth, but needing to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, verse 9, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, no, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So we see this picture here of the gospel of John 3:16, right? But to be born again, right? To have a new life. And this picture that's so necessary. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 37 and this picture here, right? This is of the breath and of the Spirit. So verse 7, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, and bone to its bone. And then I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy. Son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these saints that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. But we see this picture, right, of these bones that come to life. Verse 11, he explains a bit here. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. You're completely cut off. No hope, right? Completely broken. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and will cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. It's an amazing picture, right? And he even uses the example of not just the bones and all those, but those that were in the graves and they will come up out. There may be a slight bit of foreshadowing of that bizarre verse and at the end of Matthew where it said the saints of old are out walking around after this. Jesus' death, you know, and his resurrection, that picture there, but the idea of coming back to life from the dead. And that's, you know, you and I that have believed in Jesus Christ, we have been born again. We have come back from the dead. We have life eternal. It's an amazing story, but it's true. The gospel is true. It is so good. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, and you, son of man, take for yourselves one stick and write on it, for Judah and the sons of Israel and his companions. And then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel and his companions, right? Ephraim was, you know, the largest, like most powerful within the northern kingdom of Israel. And then you have the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's speaking of them both. Then join them for yourselves to one another in one into one stick, that they may be, that may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by this? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribe of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and will make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. So I think there's a slight shadow of them being brought out of Babylon, right, of their 70 years of captivity. It's further and larger that gets opened up within that, right, as we see Israel becoming that goes into that. And then further yet, that Israel is going to use, God is going to use Israel again. We are the bride of Christ, right? God has chosen to reveal his glory through broken people as you and I. We get a glimpse, right? We get to see the new covenant that God's going to be restoring Israel, I hope, in the short, near future. But this restoration of Judah and Israel, which they were only a united nation for three kings, right? As we had the guy that was head and shoulders above all of them. We've got David, we got Solomon, and then right after that, they broke up. But God was talking about bringing back together a nation that hadn't been for, you know, 150 years, even at this point, which is an amazing thing. But our God is a God of restoration. He's able to unify, right? He says that in Ephesians, he's broken down the wall of separation. He's made us one together with the Gentiles and the Jews, which is an amazing thing. And then we get to see a glimpse of the future here that is being shown. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and my statutes and observe them. Which I believe that's Jesus, right? David, son of David. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it. They and their sons and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. I love the story of hope. I love the story of new life and that reminder of the new covenant, that it's all about Jesus. Let's go ahead and we will finish here in chapter 10 of Hebrews. So let's go to Hebrews, right before James there, which James, we always read James chapter 1, verse 2, almost to start off, right? But James 1, 1 says, to the tribes that are scattered abroad, right? To the 12 tribes. That's the first verse. But he's going to gather them together, right? So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, that God is going to bring together Israel. And you and I are grafted in for the time being, as it says in Romans, right? We'll take the place of Israel, but we do get to receive the blessings of Israel. You know, when I look at the Old Testament, I see that not everything applies over to us, but a lot of times what is physically blessings for them is spiritually blessings for us. You know, something to process through a little bit there. But the idea of the new covenant. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, right? We live this life today in faith, right? In the bag of flesh. Oh, we live by faith, but we live it in the Son of God, right? We live it in God who loves us and he gave himself up for us. So Hebrews talks so much of how Jesus is greater in the new covenant. And that the covenant, the old covenant that was brought about through Moses, through Moses was temporary, right? But the one that is eternal is the Melchizedekian covenant. You guys can read about that. That being that Jesus is both the high priest, right? And he is the sacrifice. So verse 11 of chapter 10 of Hebrews says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made his footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit who testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts and on their minds, and I will write them. And then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. What could top the offering of Jesus Christ? Right? There is no more. Why would we go anywhere else to try to get ourselves right before God or try to offer up whatever it is? It is the completed work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 19, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, right? The veil that was torn in two. Jesus was broken for us. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, there's that washing, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. So good. The new covenant. It's God's work in us as we surrender, as we get to go through Galatians with Bill, just that new covenant, right? He says, you know, you've begun in the spirit. Who's bewitched you? Why would you try to back yourself in the flesh? It's God's work from start to finish. We just need to surrender and obey him, but ask that he would fill us, that we would walk it out, because he's put his spirit within us and he's caused us to walk in his ways. So, as the worship team gets up, we'll pray. And I just want to say thank you for the privilege. You know, the new covenant is so fantastic, guys, that we get to enter in. It's the broken body, right? Jesus said, I had longed to do this with you, you know, because we get to think on him, right? As we have this last worship song, just think on the goodness of the Lord. If there is somebody in your heart that is just like, this guy is so far from the Lord, he will never know Jesus. Pray for him. Come up and grab some prayer after worship and pray with one of us, maybe for the salvation of that person that may be so far gone. Maybe you're that person that feels so far gone that God could never forgive you. The blood of Jesus is enough. So let's pray. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have chosen broken vessels to reveal your glory. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray for Israel. You've chosen them not because they're a mighty people, but you chose them because you chose them. You chose us not because we're a mighty people, but you chose us because you love us. And that we weren't worthy, but you've made us worthy in Christ Jesus. We do lift those that, Lord, that maybe have gone too astray in our own minds that they could ever come back to you, or maybe we think this person could never know you. We pray for their salvation, that they would know the goodness of God, that they would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" They would be brought into new life and be born again into this living relationship with our King Jesus. So we love you. Minister to our hearts. We need you. In Jesus' name.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through.